verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, "In such a place shall be my camp." And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, "Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, "Will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?" And one of his servants said, "None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he is in Dothan." Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servants said unto him, "Alas, my master, how shall we do?" And he answered, "Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them." And Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Through the prophet, the king learned what he could not see. Through the prophet, Gehazi learned what he could not see. Through Jesus Christ, we learn things that we cannot see. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Tells us how that God spoke through the prophets in time past. But now it's different. Now there's someone else for us to hear. Now there's someone else for us to trust and to obey. Hebrews 1 verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spoke to us in time past through the prophets, but now in these last days he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Things that we cannot see, things that we could not possibly know about unless Jesus told these things to us. What do we know of heaven and hell? What do we know of salvation? What do we know of the resurrection unless Jesus opens his mouth and says, "Open their eyes that they may see"? Now we don't see like Gehazi did with the eyes, the actual eyes, but through the eye of faith. We have hope because we have faith. We have faith because we have the scriptures. The scriptures tell us of things that actually are. We believe those things. We have hope in those things. What do we know about sin except God told us through his Son? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. In that giving of the account of the birth of Christ, we learn that his very name means Savior, that he will save them from their sins. And he shall bring forth a son, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The fact that we have sins, the fact that we can be saved, that salvation is available, comes through Christ. Open their eyes that they may see. Without him, we will die in our sins. John chapter 8, verse 24. I don't know how much more emphatic you can put the fact of this matter, but Jesus said to his contemporaries, those that he spoke to in that day, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." It is as if Jesus turned the light on and showed them the condition that they were in, and indeed shows us the condition that we are in. Time passed. I was not a naturally clean person growing up. My mother told me, "This is a pig sty. Clean it up." The first thing she would do is go in the room and turn the light on. That doesn't go there. That doesn't go there. And look at that mess. Clean that up and do it now. I didn't see it until Mom pointed it out. That simply was the way things were. That someone had to point it out to me in order for me to see the mess that my mother sees. Mom, in effect, said, "Open his eyes that he may see." She made sure that that happened and that the mess got cleaned up. Not by her, by any means. She was not one of those moms that would go from room to room and clean up the mess that you had made on a particular morning, make your bed and all that. No, when you got home, if you hadn't done it, go clean up that pigsty. Open his eyes that he may see. We need to see that we are in sin. We need to see when we have those problems in our life that are caused by our particular bad habits and those things that we need to change in our lives. How do we know how bad sin is? Unless we are shown, we cannot begin to understand until we view the cross. It is as if Almighty God is saying, "Open their eyes that they may see." How bad is it? It took a holy God sending his only begotten Son, one who was perfect, lived a sinless life, to volunteer to shed his blood, that most precious substance in the whole of the universe. The blood is shed for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verse 28. How do we know about the blackness of sin? Unless God says through his Son, "Open their eyes that they may see." How do you know anything about heaven and hell? Hell is something that people jeer about today. What do you mean that you still believe in hell? Oh yes, they still want to believe in heaven. But it's those same passages that tell you about heaven, that tell you about hell as well. Notice with me Matthew 25 and verses 31 and following. Matthew 25, verses 31 and following. It's all there for the sincere Bible student. If you want to know what reality is for the next life, open your eyes that you may see. These things are there for you to notice and to believe. And the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in, naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." You know, people have different ideas about how they get into heaven. One that is prevalent is good old boy salvation. You know, I'm a good old boy. I'm at least as good as he is. And if he's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven too. Open their eyes that they may see. It's not about how good an old boy you are. It's about having done the things that the Father has told you to do. If you've done that, if the blood of Christ is applied, if you've obeyed the commands to be baptized, to confess Christ before men, and to repent of sin, then you can go to heaven. Having done those things, I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Notice verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. Now, we like to hear about heaven, about that blessed place. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But when it comes to hell, people don't want to hear it. It's in the same passages. All you have to do is open your eyes that you may see. I was anhungered and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger and ye took me not in. Naked and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee anhungered or athirst or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous in the life eternal. Sums it up there in verse 46. Some will go into everlasting punishment. Some will go into life eternal. Open their eyes that they may see. It's God that is in control of these things, not how we define them. It matters not on the day of judgment what you thought about it all your life, whether you think it is right for a righteous God to condemn someone to hell for eternity. Doesn't matter whether you understand it or not. It is what it is. God has proclaimed it. It's up to you to see it. The blackness of sin, heaven and hell. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Jesus has just informed his apostles, those closest to him, that he is going to be crucified. The thunderstorms are coming. And these men are troubled. They see what Jesus is saying and they don't believe, they don't want to believe that it's going to happen that way. They believe in glory, but they don't believe in pain to begin with. That is before the glory. Jesus tells them, Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What do those apostles know about a place prepared for them? Unless Jesus opens their eyes that they may see. What do you know about these things? Do you learn them from medieval books that talk about heaven and hell? The Divine Comedy, Dante's Inferno, things of this nature? Is that where you're getting your information? You know nothing about the truth, except that Jesus has opened your eyes that you may see. An eye-opening passage, Revelation 21. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What do you know about these things, except God tell you? Open his eyes that he may see. A lot of people have a lot of ideas about what heaven is going to be, about what the New Jerusalem is. One of the most prevalent, I guess, is that happy homecoming type atmosphere. Yes, we all believe in a happy homecoming, but who it is that we're coming home to isn't the Bible idea. The idea that I heard it on a television program one time about the description of heaven. LBJ is over there. He's on the barbecue pit making barbecue for everyone, and this certain rock band is setting up to play for everyone, and on it went. The favorite people of these people's lives, worldly speaking, were there in heaven, and they were just having a good time. And that's what heaven was to them. Now, that's not what we see in the scriptures. It's not that it's not a good time, but it's the pure, it's the holy, it's the righteous, it's the prepared, it's those who overcome. Open their eyes that they may see. There's a coming resurrection, and you know nothing about it except that God sent his Son, who inspired his apostles, to tell you about it. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. What do you know about what's going to happen next? I know you turn on the radio and someone tells you that 1948 started all the end times questions rolling, that when Israel came back into the Holy Land, it started this and started that, and they look into the Bible and things that cannot be understood that way, marks this time and marks that time, totally ignoring that God is not going to let us know when things are going to happen, totally ignoring the fact that so many people have gotten so many things wrong. In fact, in order for them to get it right, you know, blind hog finds an acorn every once in a while, I suppose, that they might get something right, but the track record is not good. What was it? 88 reasons why the Lord is coming in 1988. Hal Lindsey proclaimed to us that the times of the end are coming now. Way back then, those that were smart didn't believe it then. And then it was the Y2K crisis. The world was going to end because some computers got some things wacky. No, that's not why things happen. Things happen because God says time. We sing, when time shall be no more. When God proclaims it, that's when it's going to happen. Not because some man says, I see the signs of the times. John chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. How many hundreds and hundreds of books have been written about the end times and how things are going to happen? This is what's going to happen. The next thing is not what they say, not what that movie says, or that series of books. This is what's going to happen next. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, draws a little tighter bead on what's going to happen. Our eyes are open that we may see. The Thessalonian brethren were misinformed or uninformed about what was going to happen. They thought maybe that some of them had missed the Lord's coming. Therefore, they had missed salvation. Paul was ready to tell them, no, that's not true. Verse 13, 1 Thessalonians 4. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The resurrection. Jesus is coming again. We can be ready for him or not, but we know he's coming again because our eyes have been opened. Opened by faith, open his eyes that he may see. John 11, verses 25 and 26. Does Jesus have power to obey these or to complete these promises that he has given? John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? The scene is this. Lazarus is right over there in the tomb. He's been dead 4 days. His two sisters, they're mourning for him. And there are those that are with them watching. What is Jesus going to do? They know he's a miracle-working man. They know that he has done some incredible things in the past. But this man has been dead 4 days. Even one of the sisters says, when he says, roll away the stone, he's been dead. He stinks. The decay has already come upon him. And so Jesus tells them the truth, opens their eyes. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. The stink may have been coming from the tomb. There's no embalming back then, or wasn't practiced back then like it is today. He may have had some frankincense and myrrh and things of that nature for his burial. The stink may have been covered a little bit, but the stink was still there, the stink of death. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? They may have had a little trouble. I don't know. I don't know the spiritual state of Mary and Martha. But Jesus had asked the question. And then he settles the matter. Verse 43. Beginning at 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always, Jesus prays to the Father. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. You know, it's very similar, and you can use a parallel type system and look at what happened with Elijah on Mount Carmel, how that he wanted to bring the people to God, and he prayed a prayer. I'm glad that you hear me in these things, that the people might know. They had been challenged. Who is God, Baal or Jehovah? He prays, fire comes down and devours the sacrifice and the stones and the wood and the water in the trench, and the people cry, Jehovah, he is God. Now here at this, not beside an altar on Mount Carmel, but in Bethany, there was a man dead in a tomb 4 days. He is rotting. But Jesus is there and wants to draw the people to himself, back to God. And he says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus, he comes forth from the grave. It's said by some people that if Jesus had not specified at that time that everyone would have come forth. Everyone in the tomb, that's the power that he had. We recall what we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4, that he's going to come with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and he's going to come with a shout. I wonder what that shout is going to be. Unspecified Christian, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. Is he able to draw you from the grave? Is he able to make you to be with him and with all those who have gone on before that are blessed in the Lord? Open his eyes that he may see. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. And that great commentary by Guy and Woods, this passage is considered in the sense of translation. That a tribe in some far-off place were trying to translate this into the tongue of their own people. They were having a hard time. These were people that were absolutely sold out on Jesus and did not feel worthy to understand that this was for them. Behold, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. They were troubled. How can we say that? How can we put that in our own language? How can we make people understand? Let's not say that we shall be like him. Let's say that we'll be privileged to kneel at his feet and kiss his feet. Open their eyes that they may see. We're going to be like him. We're going to be privileged to see him, to be in his presence. That's the glory waiting for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. We'll close with this passage. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 51. After a chapter telling us about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the fact that this is the central theme of the gospel, that because Jesus rose again, we're going to rise again, the Apostle Paul says this: Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, and the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and the mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know what your labor is, that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In ancient times, a prophet was telling the king of Israel what was going on in the bedchamber of the king of Syria. The king of Syria got serious and surrounded the prophet. The servant of the prophet, Gehazi, we learn later. Well, he goes just a little bit crazy. What are we going to do? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Those that are with us are more than those that are with him. Open his eyes, he prayed, that he may see. And Gehazi looks around and sees chariots, horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. For us, a prophet comes and tells us what we need to know. We need to know about the blackness of sin, and that when Jesus came, he came as a savior to save us from our sins. We needed to know about heaven and hell. So a prophet came, an apostle came, a savior came and told us, heaven and hell are real places. Heaven and hell are not what you think. Don't have anything to do with what you think. You need to know the mind of God on these things, because he rules and reigns there. Has nothing to do with your opinion. Find out what God's thoughts are. You need to know about the resurrection. What would you know about any of these things? Except Jesus perhaps prayed, open their eyes that they may see. It may be this very hour that you've learned some things that cause you to desire heaven instead of hell. Learn about hell and want to get away from there. You learned about the blackness of sin. But if you don't believe in Jesus and call on him, you're going to die in your sins. Perhaps you learned about the resurrection. And you've wondered how God is going to put you in these places, this heaven, this hell. You've learned about it today because your eyes have been opened. Does no good to open your eyes if you have no trust, if you have no obedience, if you have no willingness to obey God and trust the one who has opened your eyes. It's not me. It's this book put there by the Holy Spirit through the apostles of God. Do you believe? If you've never been baptized for the remission of your sins, make that right today. Make that right now. We have the opportunity to make that right. If your eyes have been opened to the need for you to wash those sins away, make that choice now. Perhaps it is that you've once done this, but you've let it slip. And if you were to die this hour, the Bible tells you, because your eyes have been opened, that you're not going to heaven. Because you've been rebellious, you need to ask the Lord to forgive you. You know, all those things that we have hope in, trust in, because we have the Word of God on those matters, that's one of those things. The mind of God says that he wants you to be forgiven. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. 1 John 1, verses 7 through 9. Perhaps it is that it's time for you to do that. And if it's a public matter, everybody knows the sin that you've committed, and you want to make it known that you're right now, that you are on the right track again, that you have repented of sin. Well, make that right now. Do that right now. Let us know so that we can pray with you for your restoration, so that we can assist you with your obedience. If we can assist you right now in any of these matters, won't you come and sit on one of these front pews as we stand and as we sing?